Thank you, God, that you are an ever-present help when we're in need. And I thank you, God, that you're here to help Gary as you break into his heart and as your word pours out from it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be sensitive to your spirit as your spirit speaks to us today. We pray in Jesus' name that you would put a hedge of protection around your word and around our hearts as we hear you. We pray, Lord God, that we would hold on to your word, that we would take a hold of your word with everything that we have, with all of our might, all our power and all of our strength and all of our spirit, Lord God, as we love you today. Yeah. In your holy name, amen.
Yeah. Good on you. Thank you, Sandy. Right. We know. We heard. How's everyone feeling? I'm really glad, as always, and privileged to be given the opportunity to use this platform. I don't take it lightly. Thank you, Andrew and Melissa, for releasing this maniac onto your speaking position up here. It's always a privilege. It's nice to see Chris and Natasha and Natalia and also Svetlana. Dobraya utra, maitruk. I want to talk today about something which is not real easy to talk about, and it's not something we like to talk about, but it's a reality on this journey of following Jesus that sometimes doubt meddles with our mind. Is that fair comment? Yeah. Doubt happens. It stuffs us up sometimes, or tries to. So I just want to sort of talk about how we wrestle with this whole concept of doubt. When you say and sing things like, "I will never stop doubting you, God, I trust you." And that's true, but sometimes we get doubts. And I just want to talk about that today. But first of all, let's go to the book of the blues in the Bible, which is the Psalms. That's what it's about. This is Psalm 13. Listen to this. For doubt. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow on my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle in my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, "We have defeated him." Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But, he says, and this is David, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." Can I get at least one amen? Amen? I got a few. Thank you, Jesus. I thought maybe you're asleep or you're wondering about where you're going to be stationed this afternoon collecting money for the Red Shield appeal. I don't know. Judith and I have been a part of this assembly of searches for truth for 9 years now. 9 years. Can you believe that? Thank you, mate. We love you too. Thank you so much for the affirmation. I really appreciate that. We've been here for 9 years, and in that time, we've sung a lot of songs, many of them with lyrics that declare either A, God's goodness, which is obvious, or what a blessing it is to be following Jesus in a state of grace. You ever sung a song about either of those two subjects? Yeah, of course you have, many times. We've heard each other sing these songs, and it sounded like we really believe them, right? Not so sure about that. Eh? There's no doubt about it. I'm on my way home is a song which we introduced a few weeks back now. I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was. Is that worth a hallelujah? I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was. That's positive. Now, here's a question for us all. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, what do you do with any doubts you may have about Christian faith or what you read in the Bible or more likely what someone else says the Bible says. Some would just say, oh, if you're really a Christian, you don't have doubts. Ha! Ho, ho, ho. At least that's what some would have us believe. If you've ever dared to express fears and worries, you're more than likely been told by some well-meaning person, don't worry, God tells us not to worry. And don't doubt God either. He doesn't like it. Good Christians don't doubt. I'm sorry, I'm not in that club. Are you? Let me read to you about a time when doubt confronted Jesus himself. It's from Matthew 4, and I'm paraphrasing. Jesus had just been baptized, and they had seen the Holy Spirit as a dove come and rest on Jesus. And a voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And John the Baptist was there. He heard the voice. They all heard this voice. Wow. How affirmed would you feel if you were Jesus? But then immediately following that baptism and that wonderful affirmation from God, his Father and our Father, he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's there for 40 days and he doesn't eat for 40 days. And during that time, he is tempted. He is tempted. Now, I suppose classic interpretation of that passage, you can see Jesus sitting on a rock and the devil sitting on another rock, engaging in conversation. A bit like the devil went down to Georgia, you know, looking for a soul to steal. You remember that? Any Charlie? Nah, you wouldn't remember that. Nah. He jumped up on a hickory stump and he says, boy, let me tell you something. I'm the best fiddle player there ever was, and I'll bet your soul to a fiddle of gold that I'm better than you. So I don't see Jesus sitting down with a horned, horrible-looking creature sitting on another rock. Rather, here's Jesus being tempted by Satan the same way that you and I get tempted up here in this cranium, this place. Doubts come into our head. Doubts came into Jesus' mind. And the first one was, if I'm really the Son of God, I could turn these stones into bread. End of the problem. Now, Satan put the thought there, but this is Jesus wrestling with doubt. If I'm the Son of God, I could do that. And then he's taken to the top of the temple, and the devil says in his ear, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, just throw yourself down. The angels will catch you. They're not going to let you get hurt. And then on the top of a mountain, he says, if you were to bow down and worship me, you can have all of this, which is a lie because it's not his to give away in the first place. But there he is, putting doubts in the head of the Son of God, the one who had just been baptized and affirmed by God the Father and received the Holy Spirit in all his fullness, the same as we are able to. Thank you, Jesus. And now he's wrestling with these crazy thoughts. Have I lost it? Have I gone nuts? Jesus had grown up as a good Jewish boy and been to the temple regularly and knew the scriptures off by heart like every good Jewish boy does. And here he is, about 30 years old, and he's wrestling with this big question. That's a big one, isn't it? Can you imagine Jesus doubting? We always think of him as perfect, and it says he never sinned. But here he is wrestling with doubt. So what can we do, friends, when we have to deal with doubt? Number one, know that you're in good company, apart from the obvious one, Jesus. There are three Bible stories of people who were disciples of Jesus. John, the baptizer, the one who had baptized Jesus. He's now in prison. He's about to lose his head. He's in prison and he sends a message to Jesus saying, just reassure me. Are you the Messiah? Or do we keep looking? Nathanael, not this Nathanael, another Nathanael, was a bit of a cynic. And someone was talking to him about Jesus. And he said, oh, you've got to meet this fella. Well, he's the Messiah. And what's Nathanael's response? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's like, can any good thing come out of Queensland? Self-effacing. Can any good thing come out of Melbourne? Getting a bit close to the bone, isn't it? Sorry. But he said this. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So that's number two. And Thomas, of course, the classic doubter who says, unless I see the wounds, I won't believe it. And there's that beautiful moment after the resurrection when Jesus is in the room once again and he says to Thomas, check it out, baby. Wound from the spear, the nails, check my feet. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. That's how you deal with doubt, friends. Get that affirmation. And here's number two, apart from those three classic examples of being in good company. If you have any doubts, well, what about Nathanael? What about John? What about Thomas? What about Jesus? There are 727,969 words in the NIV Bible that I use. I love what it has to say and teach, but I confess I don't understand everything in it. There's all sorts of things, and you look at it, you go, really? Okay. Some of those Old Testament stories, you know. I mean, the story about Jacob, you know, he met this girl called Rachel when she was watering the sheep, and he thought, I like that. So he goes to the father, like you do, and says to Laban, I'm interested in marrying your daughter. He says, okay, it's going to take a little bit of work, brother. 7 years you've got to work for me. And then you can have this lady as your wife. 7 years passes. He ends up with the sister, Leah. Don't ask. Read it in the Bible. Weird. And then he has to work another 7 years. I read that story and go, really? 14 years for the right girl? I don't want to scare anybody, but 14 years. You'd have to really be keen, wouldn't you? Man alive. But there are a lot of things there and you think, well, gee, it's a bit hard to get my head around. Some other things are just over the top miraculous. But much of the scriptures are filled with challenging words that are even harder, like obey. Love your enemy. And the shortest one that makes us all uncomfortable, do. I wonder about those who say that Christians should never doubt. It seems to me they're either lying or arrogant. If they do have doubts but don't admit it, they're lying. It's probably more likely that they're arrogant. The arrogant person is the one who has an answer for every Bible challenge. I don't doubt the word, but I do sometimes doubt my understanding of the word. Can you understand that? I accept it. I said, yep, inspired word of God. Do I understand all of it? No. If there are levels of doubt, I have to say there, let's suggest this. Number one is self-doubt. Ever doubt yourself? Happens easy. It's probably the easiest one to fall prey to. Here's a classic illustration. Remember Stephen Bradbury, 2002, the Olympics? Yeah, listen to this. This is in Salt Lake City, Utah, right? And before the start of that famous 1,000-meter speed skating race, Bradbury had said, get this, I was the oldest bloke in the field, and I knew that. I had skated four races back to back. I wasn't going to have any petrol left in the tank. So there was no point in getting there and mixing it up because I was going to be in last place anyway. So I figured I might as well stay out of the way and be in last place. What classic self-doubt. I'm stuffed. I can't win this. I'll just hang in there and try to stay upright. And that's all he had to do. Yeah. Boom, 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 boom. They go down like Skittles and there he is. A man full of self-doubt wins the gold medal.
Yes.
I knew it.
No, I didn't.
Self-doubt is number one. And there's a big one. Doubting God. Or rather, doubting that God exists. Doubting Jesus. I don't think I could ever bring myself to doubt Jesus, because I read in the scriptures an account of a historical figure called Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and lived a great life and said a lot of great things. That's factual. I don't doubt that at all. I can wrestle with self-doubt. I don't doubt the existence of God anymore. Some do. But at least we can hang our confidence in this fact that Jesus of Nazareth was a real figure, historical person who lived a wonderful life and said a lot of good things. The challenging one is his claim to be one with the Father. There's all potential for doubt. Here's a classic illustration, too, of doubt. Back in the late 19th century, there was a Frenchman called Charles Blondin, famously known for his daring exploits on a tightrope. On the 15th of July, 1859, he walked across a tightrope stretched high above Niagara Falls, one side or the other. If you've been there, it's a scary sight. You can stand at a lookout there and the falls are right there. And there's steam, or not steam, but water vapor swirling around, and there's this huge fall. And they stretched a rope across that, and Blondin walked on the rope, and he went right across. He did it several times, and they're cheering wildly and saying, "Yes, you the man, Blondin, go, 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 ooh, 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 ooh." And then he wheels a wheelbarrow across. And then he wheels a wheelbarrow with a sack of dirt in it. Is there any limit to this man's ability? And so when he comes back to the crowd side and he's there with the wheelbarrow and he says, "Do you believe I can do this again?" They say, "Yes." "Do you believe I could carry someone else in the wheelbarrow?" "Yes." "Okay, jump in." Nobody jumped in. Nobody jumped in. Friends, our message as the Salvation Army is not, "We need your money." Our message is Jesus. We're saying Jesus has walked the tightrope of death and resurrection, and he is now saying, "If you believe this, jump in. Come on board. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will give you a new life. I will give you purpose. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you peace in your heart. I will give you joy in your life. And when you face doubts, remember that I've already walked that path. I've already walked across that tightrope. And here I am, eternally your hope, your salvation, and your peace. Jump in. Jump in." Isn't God good with his coincidences? Listen to this. This was in our devotional this morning. If I just find where it starts. Here it is. If we look at one of the Bible's best accounts of being in God's will, we look at Joseph and Mary's journey to deliver God's very son into this world. As they searched for a place to birth God's son, they must have prayed and asked God to lead them and give them a special place, a nice place for the birth, with attendance, of course, and plenty of antiseptic and hot water and sheets. I don't know why you need hot water and sheets, but people say that, right? When their prayer seems unanswered, I wonder if they felt God had abandoned them inside of the promise he had given them. They may have begun to doubt God's promise for a moment. Many of us would have. Your wife's carrying a baby. You believe it was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the village eventually agrees. Okay, I guess that could be true. And you've gone back to Bethlehem, where you came from, for the census, and you're just hoping and praying that there'll be a nice place for the birth. What do they get? A barn. Did they doubt God at that moment? Many of us would have. Even so, Joseph and Mary continued in faith, and they did not leave the plan just because it didn't like the promise that they had received. If you walk in what feels like God's unconventional way of delivering purpose into your life, keep praying and trusting God even in those still places or those blank moments when nothing seems to be going according to your plan. Don't give up. Don't doubt God's purpose in your life because it's unfolding in his will, not yours. So pray today about your still place and vow to move in God's will and his will only. That was this morning's reading. Wow. Huh? And I just happened to be talking about doubt. How could I doubt it? Just remember this, friends. The big picture is this. If you have begun with Jesus, God does not abandon you, and he is way ahead of you in his plan for your life. He's way down the road. He's halfway across the tightrope, and he's going, come on, it's okay, you can do it. Peter, jump off the boat, you can do it, come on. Yeah, told you, whoops. He's way ahead of us. Friends, for our time this morning in prayer, we are not going to sing that one about, that I mentioned, what was it? There's no doubt about it, I'm on my way home. But we are going to sing a song that has this key phrase in it, I will not be shaken. Hallelujah. I will build my life. I will build my life. We're declaring that what we believe about God is a worthy foundation, and we can build on that. And when we stand on this rock of God's word, we will not be shaken. Praise God. So that is what we're going to do. We're going to sing this song as a prayer. So in a second when we start playing, I want you to be on your feet, and I want you to sing these words and make it your prayer. If there is any doubt in your mind about what you're singing, clear that up with God now. If you want to pray here, you're more than welcome. If you want to seek someone else's help to pray with you, do that. But this is our prayer today. I will build my life, and I will not be shaken, because God has my plan all sorted. He's way ahead of me. And when it seems like he's too far in the distance, I just need to rest assured that he's got it. Amen.